Turn to God's Word tonight in Ezekiel chapter 37. Prophecy inspired by God through Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. We will read the first 14 verses. The first 14 verses of Ezekiel 37. That will also serve as our text. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. We read that far in God's holy word. We need revival. We need a second great awakening. We need spiritual renewal. Those are expressions not so popular in our circles today. In fact, we might avoid using them altogether because of certain erroneous and heretical movements that go on in this world and in the church world. The word revival might spark in our minds the thought of Pentecostal movements of today, seeking to stir up people's emotions with their tongue speaking, with their miracles, with their prophecies, their extra-biblical words. It might make us think of big Christian contemporary rallies where loud music is used as a means to stir up the emotions and to be on fire for the Lord, so to speak, where thousands and thousands of people accept Jesus Christ again. It might make us think of unbashful worshipers which interrupt a worship service with their weeping and their wailing and the waving of their hands. And so we are suspicious about such ideas of awakening and revival, and understandably so. It doesn't fit with our experiences, for one. It's not part of our more sober culture and upbringing. And the revivals and awakenings today seem to have an unholy effect on many, so that at one moment they might seem to believe in Jesus, and then the next moment live unholy lives to show the counterfeit revival that they have formerly spoken of. But yet, the Scripture does speak of revival. It does speak about awakening. The error, the heresy even, the wrong movements in the world today ought not steal the vocabulary of the Scripture itself. No, the Scripture is not talking about forced revivals where men stir hearts into a frenzy, but it's talking about Holy Spirit, irresistibly empowered revivals. No, not one-time exceptional events with miraculous displays, but by ordinary means of preaching and prayer. No, not unto impressive testimonies and the sudden ability to do miracles and some sort of extraordinary supernatural worship experiences. Not unto some weepy, wavy actions, but unto humility, unto obedience and diligence, unto a delight in God's Word, a love for His truth, unto a zeal for the kingdom of God and for the work of missions and evangelism and the spread of the gospel. That kind of revival, people of God, that's in the Word. That's in the Scripture, in the inspired Word here. That's the kind of revival that took place in the Reformation. That's reforming is a synonym of that. It is what the Spirit did at Pentecost. It is what happened to the people when they returned from captivity. It is what we find prophesied about by Ezekiel concerning the work of Jesus Christ Himself. Israel, the people of the Old Testament to whom he wrote, needed revival. The context is that they are in Babylon. They are in the captivity. All of Israel, both the northern tribes and the southern tribes, are now in bondage. Babylon had destroyed their lives. Babylon had destroyed their homes. Babylon had brought them into slavery. And Babylon had destroyed their hope. And so Ezekiel comes to them while they're in captivity, and his message, especially in this vision, is summed up this way. People of God, your condition is not as bad as you think. It's worse. You're as dead can be. Dry bones. You need to live again. That's literally what revival means. As another prophet said, however, not by might, that is the might of man, not by power, that is by the power of man, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Consider with me, dry bones revived, first their deadness, second their revival, and finally our hope. One of the most vivid and striking visions that we have in God's Word is found here in this text, a vision of the dry bones, as normally called, in which God revealed to the prophet Ezekiel the deadness of his people. While Ezekiel was wide awake, he wasn't dreaming, that's why it's called a vision, while he was wide awake, the Spirit of Jehovah transported either Ezekiel, body and soul, to a different place, or perhaps only his mind to a different place, to a valley, an unknown valley, a desert place between two hills. And he forced Ezekiel to take a long, hard look at every square inch of this valley, to ponder the deadness there. It wasn't a pleasant sight. But God didn't allow Ezekiel, and he doesn't allow us this evening, to take a superficial look and glance and then turn away. But he tells Ezekiel, verse 2, where he caused me to pass by them round about, meaning he made Ezekiel go back and forth over every square inch of this valley to take in every sight so that he saw all the details of this deadness. Four details. First, he noticed that the deadness was of a great many people. Simple detail, but very important. The end of verse 1 says it was a valley full of bones. Verse 2 says there were very many. Back and forth, Ezekiel could be said not to walk, but to wade through the sea of dry bones to see what remained of obviously a great many people, a nation. It was a deadness of many. Secondly, he didn't only see merely dead people, he saw murder. He saw clear evidences that the deadness had come as a result of being slain. That's verse 9. It speaks of the remains in the valley as those remains of those slain. A plague hadn't come and destroyed a nation. This wasn't a designated burying ground that a country had transported the remains of their loved ones into. This was the remains of an entire nation that had been massacred by an enemy, a cruel, brutal force. The deadness of many as a result of murder. Third, Ezekiel noticed the utter dismemberment of these bones. In other words, they were dislocated and scattered. He didn't find skeletons there. He didn't even find groups of bones of the same person or the same family there. What he found was a place full of bones mixed up, scattered everywhere. The skull bone was in one place, and the toe bone of that same body was in a totally different place. The finger bone of a person was in one place, and the kneecap of another was in a different place. During this massacre, the enemy must have been cruel to dismember these people. Or, after such death, animals had had a mastery of them. Ezekiel saw the result of dislocated or dismembered bones. Finally, not only many slain and scattered, but bones with a complete lack of moisture. Verse 2, the end of verse 2, they were very dry. They were bleached. They were white. They were clean of any flesh, any skin, any cartilage, any ligaments, any tendons, any organs around it. There was no moisture, no blood even on the outside of these bones, and there was no marrow within them. They were light as dust, for unto dust they had returned. They were hollow, sun-bleached, dry bones. What a graphic display of death. And God was communicating to Ezekiel through this vision, this is the deadness of Israel. Verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are, not was, not will be, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Notice too right away. Not these bones are the army of Israel. Not these bones are the mature males in the military of Israel. But these bones are the whole house of Israel. All the people. They represent the men, women, and children of that nation. And this vision, God through Ezekiel was not pointing out to his people something totally new. Israel knew themselves as such, dead bones. In the second half of verse 11, we see God, through Ezekiel, quoting what Israel had said before. So Israel had already admitted this. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts, meaning we are separated ourselves. These were the words of the people of Israel that they literally said. This vision was not revealing to them anything totally, something totally new. When they spoke of their deadness and when they saw or they when they heard the explanation of this vision, they knew they were dead. First, they were thinking about their physical deadness. That was very clear to them. They had experienced it. Remember, the Babylonians had recently invaded their land, and there probably were valleys full of bones as a result of Babylonian slaughter. They had been brutally murdered, and the rest of them had been taken to Babylon, where they knew they were going to remain for 70 more years as slaves under cruel masters, which meant we're as good as dead. Physical death, they knew, was symbolized here in this vision. Secondly, they also thought of death as their nation, as a nation, not only physical death of themselves, but death as a nation. Nationally speaking, they said, we're dry bones. We've been taken out of our land. We've been brought to Babylon. We've been cut off from one another. We're scattered there. We don't have a Jewish nation anymore. This is the death of us. The vision made them think of their physical death and their national death. And thirdly, many of them were dead emotionally speaking also, without any hope. That's what that last phrase of verse 11 speaks of. Our hope is lost. They had been gutted emotionally. Their dreams and their hopes had been dashed to pieces. They felt dry on the inside. They didn't have any joy. We are dry bones, they admitted. But they already knew this before Ezekiel spoke this vision and before God showed it to them. So it could not have been that these people were only to think about their physical death and their national death and their emotional death. What God wanted Ezekiel to communicate to Israel in this vision was something more something worse. Something that was the basis, the reason that they were dead in all these other ways. Why were they dead nationally? Why were they dead emotionally? Why were they dead physically? Because they were spiritually dead. They had been spiritually dead even before the Babylonians came. That was the problem. What God wanted them to hear in this vision was, Judah, you're even worse off than you think. Your hearts are dead. In the previous chapter, Ezekiel 36, verse 26, he explained to them, you need a new heart. You need a new spirit worked in you because you have a heart of stone. You're dead in sin, in idolatry. Who's dead? Generally speaking, the whole house of Israel is dead, God's saying. Remember that simple detail? Many bones. Many bones meant all the people of Israel. You're all dead spiritually. Yes, there are a few exceptions. Daniel and his three friends in Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel himself. But for the most part, as a whole, they were dead. How had they died? They had been murdered. Through the generations, they had been murdered. At one time, they were a people of God with a spirit working in their hearts. But through the generations, they had died. They had been murdered. Just as the bones showed evidence of being slain. That can happen, you know. No, this is not a denial of the preservation of the saints. When God does regenerate His people, when God works in their hearts, they cannot lose that life. But it can happen through the generations, you know, when that's what had happened to Israel, that as parents neglected to train their children, as fathers said, let's leave it to others to do the work. As parents said one thing and did another, they set a bad example as they allowed the other nations to come into their homes to entertain them. As they allowed their daughters and their sons to be given in marriage to the world. Through the generations, Israel had been slaughtered. How dead were they? Hopelessly dead. Of themselves, dry bones. Without an ounce, if we can measure the spirit by ounces, without an ounce of the spirit working in them. Dry as ever. And not only hopeless in themselves, but cut off from God. These bones were not connected to their head. They weren't connected to one another with any hope from gaining spiritual nourishment from God, with any hope from getting spiritual nourishment from fellow saints. Cut off from one another. Like dry bones in the desert sand, dismembered from everyone else. Hopeless death. That was the condition of the house of Israel in captivity. They were spiritually dead as a nation. And yes, that is a picture of our own total depravity. That's the doctrine of the Reformed faith. We are, by nature, totally depraved. Before Christ worked His Spirit in our hearts, we were totally depraved, unable to do anything good and inclined to all evil. Before we were regenerated, before we were born again, Ephesians 2 verse 2 says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. This is a condition of the natural man without a Savior. Reformed theologians often illustrate total depravity by pointing to a dead man. Ezekiel illustrates total depravity in a worse way, not just a dead man. You're a dead man's bones. Dismembered, dry bones. Cut off and chewed on by the hungry lions of Satan's pride, with no hope. But there's more here. The main point is not the doctrine of total depravity that we had. The main point, listen, is the doctrine that a church can die like this. What God is showing here, remember, as verse 11 says, is not the total depravity of all the world, the Babylonians and the Persians to come, and all the other people around. That's true too. But the main point is, this is the house of Israel. My church is dead. The people whom I have dwelled with before, the people who I have been so good to, the people who I have delivered from the bondage of Egypt, the people who I had such favor toward, the people who I lived with and gave my life to, in fellowship with them and dwelled with them in their tabernacle, in their temple, these people are now dry. They're dead as dead can be. They're cut off from the living God. They're scattered. They've gone to idolatry. And outwardly, they may still look like the people of God. They may say they're still the people of God, but inwardly, they're dead man's bones, as Jesus put it later on. White sepulchers full of dead man's bones. He's talking about the church. The church that's filled with two kinds of members. A church that's filled, first of all, with members who are not regenerate, who, as we've already seen, through the generations have been massacred. And the second kind of member of such churches dead are those who have continued in impenitence for such a long time that they feel like David said in Psalm 32, verse 3, connected here, "My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. My moisture has been turned to drought to summer." The point that God is making is not about the total depravity of all the people and all the world. He's pointing right at the apostate church, the members of which have been unwilling to confess their sin, to repent. He's pointing to the churches in America who in past generations were once vibrant churches and who now have a membership cut off like these bones, scattered everywhere, pursuing idols and living in sin. He's pointing to a church of dead orthodoxy, where there is an outward membership. There are people that come and sit in the pews, where the truth is outwardly preached. Orthodoxy is upheld. But the people's hearts are dead and care not for the truth or for holy living according to it. He's speaking of Reformed churches today, we will even say, of past who in past generations were citadels of faith, firm on the truth of justification by faith alone, and now have become valleys of dead man's bones who claim to be alive of themselves. And yes, yes, God is speaking to us too. To this denomination and to our church here. To warn us. God will preserve His Catholic Church. He will always preserve His people. He will always make sure that a remnant is saved. And the life in that remnant continues. But He does not make promises in His Word that an institute, a congregation, or a denomination will continue to live. Whole church institutes like the House of Israel can become valleys of dry bones. We need to ask before the Word of God tonight, honestly answer, are we becoming a church of dry bones? We need to be greatly averse to any evidence of that. If we're not, we need to be greatly thankful for God's mercy to us in a church world of dry bones. Israel had become such a church. But the Almighty God, with whom all things are possible, approaches Ezekiel in this morbid and ghastly vision and asks, verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? Not, it doesn't mean, do they have the ability of themselves to live? That's obvious. No. But will these bones live? Notice Ezekiel does not say, negative, because he knows with all things with God are possible. He doesn't either say, however, yes, they'll live, because he does not presume that God will raise a nation to life again. It's God's will, not his. But he does say, Thou knowest, O Lord God, Thou knowest. And God revived those bones. He did so in two amazing stages. Put yourself in this vision. He did so in two stages which mirrored the creation of the first man in the beginning. Remember Adam? He revived these sons of Adam in the same way. Verse 7 and 8 describe the first stage. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. He took these dry, dusty bones and joined them back together. There was a sudden shaking, perhaps of the ground or of the bones themselves, and the noise, maybe of the ground cracking, but more probably of the bones starting to join, to connect together. So many were there that there was this noise. The little bones of the toes to the ankle, to the foot, to the leg, to the thigh bone, to the hips, to the backbone, to each vertebrae, to the shoulders, to the clavicle, to the arms, to the fingers, the bones that extended from the neck upward, the bones of the skull pieced together, all the bones, these separated bones became united skeletons. And then the sinews, or the ligaments, that's what sinews are. The ligaments joined bone to bone. The tendons joined the bone to their muscles. The blood flowed through the hollow and the marrow of these bones, and the blood flowed through the vessels that began to spiral around these bones and muscles. Internal organs of lungs and heart and brain filled the cavities that these bones had. Flesh, fat, skin covered these bones once again. Dry bones now became reconditioned bodies. And still, they were dead, because there was one more point to be made to Ezekiel. We'll see that point in a bit. The second stage of this revival, verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. The blood wasn't pumping, the lungs weren't moving, the body wasn't active, but God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul, not only with the spiritual side of him, but also with a breath, physical breath, that could enter as oxygen into his nostrils and lungs. And energy for the body to move and stand, as the text says. Not to be a family merely, not to be a nation merely, but to be a revitalized, developed, coordinated army fit for battle. For Israel in captivity, this revival of dry bones pointed partly to their return from captivity. As a nation of dry bones at present, the promise was that 70 years later, the scattered members of the church in captivity would be joined back together as these dry bones. They would return to the land of Canaan, and together they would be connected once again to the temple of God and the worship of Him, and they would have a life within them. And that's the prophecy of the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when God would do this to revive that nation. Verse 12 speaks of this, and it will bring you into the land of Israel. And verse 14 also says, and I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Partially to be fulfilled in this way. But not mainly. Not mainly. The revival that God is pointing to here in this vision, the revival He's pointing to in the future, was not to bring Israel to Canaan once again and revive them as a nation. But this was a revival by the resurrected Messiah Himself. This is a prediction, a prophecy of what Jesus Christ was going to do for His church, not just in Israel, but in the whole world. Notice, first of all, this piece of evidence. Who is Ezekiel? What does the Lord call? What is the name that the Lord calls him? Son of man, verse 3. What was the name that was most favored by Jesus when he walked in this earth? What was the name that he continually called himself, to point to the fact that He's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning Messiah? This name, Son of Man. And notice now that Ezekiel is not watching the vision from afar off. Sometimes God gave visions that way. But Ezekiel is part of the vision. Ezekiel is part of the vision as the Son of Man. And the picture then is that he represents the prophet, priest, and king to come, who would not only die for the remission of sins, that's the heart of the gospel, but who would also rise again to revive His people. At His call, at the preaching of His word as the prophet, there would be an irresistible call to bring His people to life. That's what's pictured when the Son of Man prophesied to the bones. And no, not only would He speak and preach, but this Jesus would send, He would breathe His Holy Spirit into His people to revive them, regenerate them, or bring them to new birth, as He said to Nicodemus in John 3. And verse 14 says, "And I shall put My Spirit in you, and you shall live." This is a prophecy of what Christ would do at the event of Pentecost when He poured forth His Holy Spirit upon them. He would take the dry bones of His people and join them to Himself. He would be the head, and they would be His members, body parts of His church. And they wouldn't just be alive in Christ, but they would be revived to be a church militant. An army, as this vision shows. A church militant that would go forth into this world to defend the faith. A church militant who would not only go on the defensive, but would take the offensive to gather thousands and thousands of people in all the world, not only in the Jewish nation, but in all the world. And that's what happened at Pentecost, did it not? 3,000 and then 5,000, and then many more were added to the church. This is a prophecy of what Christ would be doing in the book of Acts, especially when the New Testament church was revived into a church militant. And this vision points to the Son of Man who would come again. Verse 12, "Behold, O My people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." The Messiah who would make His church a church militant not only, but also a church triumphant. After He had gathered all His people, He would return and raise them from the graves, literally, to place them in the promised land, the real promised land of heaven. This vision of dry bones is a prophecy of the Son of Man who said, John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." It was a prophecy to the Old Testament church who was dead. And so now we need to look at ourselves. We live in the New Testament church. After the Son of Man has already come. The Son of Man who supposedly has raised His people unto new life, joined them as members of His body to make them a church militant, soon to be triumphant. But if we honestly examine the state, or the condition, I should say, of the church, do we not still see dry bones? We see dry bones, we already pointed out, in the apostate church around. We see valleys of dry bones in churches that have turned from the true Savior, the gospel of grace. But do we not still feel a certain dryness in us? The lack of spiritual juices flowing through our bones personally? The dragging of feet to church to sit half asleep, or should I say half dead under the preaching. To leave here saying, yes, we're alive in Christ, and then to live the rest of the week dead to Him. To have 20% of the church active, doing 80% of the work. And 80% of the people, as though they're still dry bones. I dare say that we do need to pray earnestly for life still today in our church. The Lord asks you who see the spiritual wasteland that we do live in and the temptation to continue to live as dry bones. Son of man, can these bones live? This multitude of spiritually dead people slain by Satan, dismembered and scattered and cut off from the very house of God. Can my straying child, that dry bone, live? Can that person of the apostate church down the street live? Can the members of Reformed churches who look alive on Sunday but live like dead people every other day of the week live? Can these dry bones live? Is there such a thing as revival? Again, we're not talking about the revival of an entire nation like America. We're not talking about a revival of an entire world. That's not going to happen. We're not talking about the type of revivals that Pentecostals speak of today. But can there be regeneration in hearts that are not yet regenerated in the church? Can there be a sanctifying and repenting people that begin live as spiritual children of the living God? Ezekiel didn't say no. He didn't say yes because he knew it would not happen unless it was God's will. But knowing that God is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lord God, Thou knowest. May we say the same. Can these bones live? Lord God, Thou knowest. Our hope is in the Lord. Familiar? Beginning of our service. Our hope is in the Lord and Jehovah who made heaven and earth, who gave life in the beginning. If He gave life in the beginning, as He gave it to Adam, then the Lord of life is able to give this life now also. No, not by some sentimental testimony or music that brings passions and huge rallies of Christian contemporary music and dramatic productions and so on and so forth. But by His Spirit, as John 3 verse 8 says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. The Spirit is that wind that blows where He wants, not where we want, not where man wants. Spirit blows where He wants. And by His sovereign, irresistible grace, He will blow to revive. And he will use two means, two very ordinary means that the world sees as weak. By preaching first. Verse 4, he said to me, "Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Ordinary preaching, that's what the prophesying signifies here. Ordinary preaching, which says, "Thus saith the Lord," and then actually preaches what the Lord says in His Word. Such preaching. Ordinary preaching that explains, yes, the atonement, the death of Christ, but here, preaching that explains regeneration and new birth. Such preaching by itself is weak. I mean, speaking to dry bones, what's that going to do? But such preaching, through which the Son of Man speaks, such preaching about the Son of Man, such preaching in which the people of God see the Son of Man. Now that is a power unto salvation, unto revival. The second ordinary means shown here, prayer. Verse 9, he said unto me, "Prophesy unto the wind," literally, breath. And breath means spirit. Prophesy unto the spirit. Prophesy, Son of Man, and say to the spirit, "Thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O spirit, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." And so I prophesied as he commanded. And the spirit came unto them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. That's prayer. Ezekiel is prophesying to the Spirit, who is God. He is talking to God, the Holy Spirit. Ordinary prayer, people of God. Ordinary prayer, not only by the minister. Ordinary prayer by God's people together. Ordinary prayer by you who feel like you can do nothing about deadness. Ordinary prayer God uses again. Prayers themselves, that's not going to have any effect. Prayers by us who ourselves feel dead sometimes. Prayers that speak to the Holy Spirit to come work in us unholy people. No way. Nothing's going to happen of themselves. But prayers accompanied by the Son of Man, you see, who prays as our advocate in heaven. Prayers by Jesus Christ, who sends the Spirit. Such prayers, according to the will of God, powerfully revive. Through the means of a preaching and praying church. And beloved, if he does not bring such revival to whole organizations, that is his will. Thou knowest, Lord, Ezekiel says. He surely does bring such revival to individuals within his church and individuals over the whole length and breadth of this world. And this is our greatest of hope. He will bring fullness of revival in the end. If you don't believe in revival, you will believe it when he comes again. The ultimate fulfillment, remember, is Christ's work in the end. John 5, verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." As the last verses of our text show, it will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. He will revive both your bodies and your spirits to serve the living God with all that you have and all that you are to the utmost of degree, never failing. That's our hope. That's our comfort. What's the purpose to close? Why revival now? Why revival in the end? God forbid that it be for our own name or for a man's popularity. In fact, if anyone claims revival and it shows that it's for the reputation of a man or an institution, pride proves it's no revival. It's no true life, because revival brings humility. Repeated in Ezekiel 37, verse 6 and 13 is the purpose of this revival. Again, it says, "Then shall ye know that I am the Lord." This is the purpose. "So that you know," plural, "you know that I am the Lord." The previous chapter, chapter 36, verses 21 through 23, explain what that means. But I had pity for mine holy name. God didn't say, "I have pity for the name of my people. I have pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." Why revive the church? Why put His life in us dismembered, scattered, dry bones? For His name's sake. So that we may know the name of I am that I am. That's what Lord is. Whoever lived and will always live, and who gives His people that life, so that you might know that I am the Lord. And in knowing Him, we might glorify Him alone. Amen. Let us pray. Father, glorify Thy name in us and through us. Revive us all who need that revival. We are by nature dry bones. We feel it yet within. Regenerate, save, preserve unto spiritual life. Forgive us as we wander in this desert land where all the streams are dry. Forgive us for the deadness that we by nature love. And give us Thy life, and help us to love Thy life and grow in that living for Thee. And we thank Thee and praise Thee for the Son of Man who has come to give us that life and to give it more abundantly. Amen.